Our Father, we come to you again this morning and thank you for this precious book, Holy Word of God, that you preserve for our day. And Lord, we ask as we open the pages here again that you'd give us what is needed, anoint us, be able to speak the word with authority and yet with loving compassion. May people receive it with that. Pray for the other services going on this time, that each one who speaks will be used for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and be turning with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I look around this morning. Some of you are smiling. Some of you are half smiling. Some of you are not smiling. Some of you, I don't know what you're doing. Amen. But I want to say, like, I thought about Dr. Jacob Gardenhouse, who was a great missionary to Jews for years and years and did a great work. Still doing a great work for Jews, and he's dead and gone on to be with the Lord. But he got out one time years ago, and he looked across the audience, and he made a statement, something like this. He said, now, he said, if you want me to remember you, you got to do one or two things. He said, you got to be good looking, or you got to give me money. And I believe most of you are going to have to give me money. You have to know, Brother Garland, he was a little old fellow, but he loved the Lord and did some great work for God through the years. But if you have your Bible, again, turn to me if you will, please. Like I said, Philippians chapter 1. Before I read this, I'd like to give you a little intro of how this message kind of came about. How many times have you ever been talking to someone about your salvation? You've been telling them what you'd done, what God had done for you, and how you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. And when you begin to tell them that, they say, well, you seem pretty sure. And you say, yes, I know that I'm sure. Well, you can't know you'd be saved. Oh, wait a minute, I know that I'm saved. And then they'll say, well, now, that's kind of boastful, isn't it? I mean, aren't you kind of showing a little bit of pride that you can say that you know? And we say, no, we know. See, they can never understand how you can know that you're born again unless they understand what our foundation is and where our confidence is at. Now, if they can understand that, we have a foundation and our confidence is in the foundation. See, they think that when we say, I know that I'm saved, we're kind of having self-conscious confidence. We're coming ourselves that we have done something that's better than what they could do. No, we hadn't done anything of the knowledge that God Himself has said we're lost and we need to be saved. And Christ is the answer. And we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. And in so doing, He birthed us into the family of God. So this morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, the foundation for our confidence. The foundation for our confidence. Now look with me, if you will, in Philippians chapter 1. You and I do not have confidence in ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong in having some self-conscious to some degree in the sense that you can accomplish things. But ladies and gentlemen, you have faced some things, and I'll face some things in this life that self-confidence will not get us through. It will not help us because it's beyond what self-confidence can do. It's beyond what any man can do. As a matter of fact, it's beyond what technology, science, and anything else can do. We will face some things that those things can't help us one day. But we still got confidence. Why? Because of the foundation of our confidence. And I want you to see that with me. Paul said this to the church at Philippi in chapter 1, verse 6. He said, be in confidence of this very thing. I like that. Be in confidence of this very thing. What is that very thing? He said, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. How you have fellowship in the gospel, what it did. He said, now, be in confidence of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, which was started in the gospel in your heart, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He didn't say that I would perform it. He said, he that began a good work in you. Notice again, has begun a good work in you, perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. In verse 25, he said, having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fatherness of joy. And for fathers and joy of faith. Now, what was that confidence? Go back. He was in a strait betwixt two, desiring to go, a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, he said, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And the fact that God had given him that understanding to abide in the flesh with what he had to offer with the gospel and that beyond the gospel, he said, and having this confidence, he said, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your fathers and joy of faith. If you look in 1 John with me just a moment, give some references for the launching board here. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14. He said, John says this. He says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. Not in him, not in John, not in the other prophets or others, even though when they spoke the word, we had confidence in the word that they spoke. But he said, this is the confidence we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth us, now, how does he hear us? He said, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he heareth us. And now he says, and we know that he heareth us. Why? Because we asked according to his will. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desire of him. Why? Because we asked it, not for selfish purpose, but for his will. And if it's for his will and within his will, then you can guarantee the answer to that. Now, if you look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, another verse from the Old Testament, here's what Solomon said, and the Lord shall be thy confidence. Now, I'm talking about the foundation for confidence. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. In 2 Timothy 2:19, it said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. In Isaiah 28, verse 16, he says, we have a sure foundation. Now, what is a foundation? A foundation is the supporting part of on which something rests. In other words, it's the supporting part that something rests. It could be a building, could be anything, a doctor, whatever it is. There's something that's a foundational part that you can rest that on. Now, I'm saying to you that the foundation for confidence, what is confidence? Confidence means the fact of a firm belief, to trust it because you know it's so, to have assurance because you know it's so. It's based on a foundation. To have reliance on that. You can trust it because you know it's so. So here we have the fact of a firm belief, assurance. We have reliance on that which is supported with something that we can rest our eternity on. And I'll tell you, when I look at everybody else in the earth who's ever started any religious organization, I will rest my eternity on Jesus Christ. Because not only did he conquer death, hell, and the grave, he rose from the grave and sits at the right hand of the Father right now. So my assurance is in a foundation, ladies and gentlemen, that cannot be shaken. It standeth for sure, and I have you to know that it's a sure foundation. Boy, if we don't understand that, then we're just bumping words and saying a lot of wind when we talk about how we're related to Christ. We got to have more than just words, though his words gives us the assurance in the foundation that's needed at this time. This book that's written to us is for a purpose, not only to show us how to get to heaven, but also what God can do for us while we're here. And it's amazing what God sometimes, some of the maverick stories about this book. I read a story this past week about a missionary. His name was Frank Roser. He was with the BIMI missions for years, raised a lot of money for them. He died and went to be with the Lord. But he was telling him a story years ago that he was in Guatemala. He ran across a man who was a Christian, and he gave his testimony. And said this man from Guatemala didn't like anyone to talk about God and Christianity and Jesus Christ. It was farther from his mind. And yet at the same time, he had respect for some religion, but he had a fear of the Bible itself. And a missionary came through one day and gave him a copy of the little Gospel of John. And he took it, but he took it with the thought, I'll take it, no one else will have it, and I'll get rid of it. And he said, when I get it, I'll get away from here and I'll tear it up. Then he walked by a hog pen. Literally true story, according to Brother Frank Roser. He walked by a hog pen. He said, I don't know a better word to put this book and throw it in that hog pen. So he threw it over in the mud, worst place of the hog pen he could find, in a mud. And he said, the hogs are chomping in the mud, just where it ought to be. Well, the next day he came back by and the hogs had trampled all around that and never touched the Bible. Never had touched the Bible. He said, this can't be. And so he came the next day. And he looked and they didn't have no mud hardly on the Bible. And they had tracks all around it, but they never had touched the Bible. He just knew it would be buried in the mud. But it was not. He went 4 days in a row to check that Bible. And on the fourth day, it's still right there where he had thrown it to lay it. And not one hog had ever rooted, stepped on it, got mud on of any kind that he could find. And it shook him so bad, he got over in the mud hole and got mud on himself to get the Bible. And he read it a number of times and got saved. And an amazing thing. You know, I don't know about you, but I've been around hogs. And I want to tell you, they love mud. And they don't try to preserve anything that's in the mud when they're in it. Only God could do something like that. You say that just happened. You don't know hogs. Don't tell me no hog would let us. There's got to be something. I don't know what God put around it, but I'll tell you this. Hogs have been enough concerned about it just to root it a little bit, see what it was. I'm talking about this book. God preserved this book. And when he talks to us through this book, he gives us good information we need to know. So let's look at this foundation for confidence this morning. The macho man mentality has captivated American culture for many years. And we see it more so now than ever before. That mentality is do it yourself. You can do anything that you put your mind to do. You can do anything you want to do. Listen, and you hear it all the time. Our kids in school have been told that. All you got to do, you get that education, set your mind, and you can do about anything you want to do. Now, grant you, if you will set your mind to do beyond what you probably think you can do, you may accomplish more. But with God, that's not the mentality that God wants people to have. This is part of the American mindset today. But when they have that mindset, they leave God out of the picture. And what happens is self-confidence is stated as the key to success in business. Self-confidence is stated as the key to success in relationships, in any other facet of life. And it might be that self-confidence can help a little better than someone who doesn't have it. Because if you don't have confidence in yourself, you won't have confidence in nobody. But self-confidence itself is not enough to be what God wants us to be. Here within each of us, they say, is the power and the strength to make it through life without help from outside influences, even without God. You can make it without God. In fact, most of these people who do have self-confidence and leave God out mock God. They don't see the need of God whatsoever. In fact, needing help suggests weakness, they say. If you need someone other than yourself, you must be very weak. And after all, no one wants to be perceived as weak, especially men, and nowadays even women. Don't want to perceive to be, I can make it, I don't need God, I don't have to listen to what God has, I don't have to be faithful to God, I can even be a Christian and not, you know, I can still handle some things and then God will be glad he's got me. No, that's not the way God works. That's not the way God works. God's ways are not our ways, he tells us that in Isaiah. God has designed, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, God has designed life so that our needs will always at some point exceed our capacity and exceed our abilities to meet our needs in our own strength. You and I are made that we will face needs that you and I cannot meet in our own strength. God will see to that and make us realize even I may deny that it exists, I have to accept the fact there's some things I can't handle by myself. Some things I cannot put in the hands of other people either because they can't handle it when I can't handle it. I'll tell you, when death sentences come, there's no man on this earth can handle that. There's nothing he can do. He runs out of his technology. He runs out of his science. He runs out of his capabilities. And the only thing we have left then is God, and I'm so glad I've got him before I get there, so I know he's there after I get beyond those things. I'm saying to you, we have a foundation for our confidence that the world knows nothing about. Here we realize quickly that we cannot handle life like we thought we could when we face these errors where our capacities and abilities run out. It is at this moment that God shows us just how much we have to depend upon him. And I'll tell you what, you and I will find the day will come, sooner if not later, that we will come to a place we have no one but God to depend upon. I'm so grateful for what God has done. You've heard me say many times, I believe everything that God's ever blessed humanity with to help us with these physical bodies, even to live longer in life. He did it because his people were in a world that's and is personified by sin. And sin destroys everything just about. And so he gives us ways to relieve some of the pressure that sin brings to us in health and sickness and those things. He gives us medicine and other ways to help us get through there because of his people having to bear some of the very same thing because of this, the sin on this body, the curse of sin on these bodies that the world has. And yet when God blesses his people to have those things, the world benefits by it. And therefore, we give God praise, they give man praise. We give God honor, and they give men honor under those circumstances. So, we realize quickly that we can handle some of the things that we come into in this life. You take a child. Most children do not realize the heavy cost and responsibility that accompanies adulthood. Most of the time, you find children, especially when they get in intermediate age and adolescent age, they want to grow up too fast and make their own decisions. They think they already got enough, whatever they need, to make their own decision. And that's the reason you have to say, they say to mother and dad, you're just too old, you're too old-fashioned, you just don't understand, you're not up with the times, everybody's doing it and everything else. Yeah, we came along there, we knew everybody was doing when we were along there too, but I'll tell you, when you get 35, you get in 25 to 35 to 40 years old and start having a family, you realize it's better off not to go with everybody. There's some things that you learn by maturity. And the foundation of our confidence in God Almighty brings us to that point that we go in life. Children become discontent with their current affairs and state affairs as they grow older. Now, mature as they get into the adult life. I often wonder why I used to hear people say, talk about the years ago. Now I know. I talk about it all the time. I can't help it. I'll be honest with you. I face a lot of new things, but it didn't like. I don't have the strength to face new things now, but I think about the strength and productivity I had years ago when I had good health and more health better than I have now. Now I've not got bad health now, but I'm just talking about the things that we have to face in this life. Mature, they talk about the good old days, longing for the strength and their youth and productivity of the past. I can't move as fast as I used to. I have to be very careful, I'll fall. There's a lot of things I have to face. I didn't have to worry about that years ago. What I'm saying to you, I look at the past now and wish I had some of that which I had productivity back then. But you don't have it. You know, you folks who are with my age, shake with me. Most of you shake your hand with me, amen. What I'm saying, you say, well, I'm not there yet, but you kind of look like you are, amen. What I'm saying, children, you know, they don't realize the thing, but when they get old and have their children, you know the old story. Boy, how wise mother and dad was when you get to that place. God defines greatness, so in this kingdom of heaven, as being childlike. I don't care how much education we have. He describes greatness as being childlike. God compels us not to be childish, but childlike. Childish means sympathy. It, you know, there's not fit for adulthood yet. Childish means that you're immature, you act silly, act crazy, act out of your mind. You've heard someone sometimes say, look at that fella, he's 75 years old and acts like a child. He's acting childish. So be childlike and childish, two different things. To be childlike, simply God is setting forth. He teaches us to be childlike. In Matthew 18, verse 1 through 4, Jesus reveals his mind on the matter of greatness. To be a childlike, it means be innocent, be trusting, be simple, and just believe God like you would mother and dad when you were small. What do you mean, preacher? I'll tell you what. I fear storms a lot worse now than I did when I was a child. You say, preacher, I don't fear a storm. You might better. Your house can blow down as good as anybody else's. My house is protected. I know some people whose houses are protected. When that storm comes through it, only God can pick out houses to be protected. He may do one once in a while, but a lot of times all the whole block goes. But God can bring a peace. It's childlike. What is it childlike? I mean, years ago when the storm come up and you get scared and you run to mother and dad and all they do is reach out the hand and as long as they had hold of your hand, you didn't worry about nothing. If the house blew away, they were still there. You just believed that you were protected. That's childlike. Not childish, but childlike. And that's what he wants us to say. He wants us to know that he's there. He wants us to know he's all powerful. He wants us to know that nothing can happen without his permission and will. He wants us to know that not only can he deliver from a storm, but if a storm has to come, he delivers through a storm. Thank God for that. See, the world is always looking as being delivered from something. We can be delivered from it, but we can be delivered in it. We can be delivered through it. And that's the confidence we have in our foundation, which is God. It's standing sure with God, and it's a sure foundation. The Lord is our foundation, Proverbs teaches us. Again, God compels us to not be childish, but to be childlike. One expression of the simple heart of a child is simply faith. 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 That's simply trusting. Believing. 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 Who you believe in? Well, God is the author of faith. Faith is a profound ability to trust and believe amid the storms of life without panic and without worrying that He's going to take care of the situation. What could be more touching in your mind than a picture of a fearful child reaching out to an adult becoming confident that everything's going to be all right? Mother and daddy don't know where everything's going to be all right. They're just trusting too. But the child believes it because mother and daddy says, be calm. We're okay. Let me give you three quick points about the foundation for our confidence. This foundation has some enemies to it. Some enemies of faith that destroys confidence. Self-confidence, for instance. As we grow up in America, we face the natural expectation to become self-reliant. Ladies and gentlemen, I learned this many years ago. God is not looking for self-made men and women. He is looking for those who have been to the cross of Calvary and who completely trust Him. And then when we do that, He will give us what is needed in this life to go wherever it is our goals are set to go. He will bless just that. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it. A self-confidence man may lie to get to a goal. A true child of God won't. Not intentionally. And if he does, he'll correct it that way. Matthew, Luke, and John gives an example of Peter when he was self-confident. When Peter said that he would never deny the Lord. Not me, Lord. I'll die for you. And Jesus had to say those words that came up to him. Will you, Peter? Will you? I have you to know, about the rooster crowing. For you deny me some three times. Again, not only self-confidence we have, it's also man-centered confidence. When nothing is hidden and everything is open, it's man-centered. That's God-centered confidence. When man-centered confidence, everything is hidden. But with God, it's open. And here God's people feel at ease. Here the one with a humble heart can find rest that Hebrews talks about. Even in a troubled society. And then when you have self-confidence and leave God out, it leads to man-centered confidence, and that will lead to material confidence, if you're not careful, material-centered confidence. This moves us. When you move from self-confidence down, to man-centered, and all of a sudden get to that material confidence, I'm buying my way out of everything. Ladies and gentlemen, hear me. This moves us from faith to things. And things will get in the way if we're not careful to what it is that God have us to do. I go back to the Old Testament a few weeks ago, and we read about Genesis 22, about Abraham and Isaac. You remember Isaac asked his father, where's the lamb? And he said, son, God will provide a lamb. And when everything had finished and the ram was replaced, Isaac that was caught in the bush on Mount Moriah, you remember that Moses named that place Jehovah Jireh. It means Yahweh will provide. Now we say we believe that, but I was thinking just as I thought there, Moses said, this is Jehovah Jireh. The ram was caught in the thicket and took Isaac's place. This is the name that Abraham gave to the place where God provided a sacrifice in Isaac's place. Today though, when we say Jehovah Jireh, we've got to the place as human beings, when we walk here today, some Christians have revised the name. Not Jehovah Jireh, but Jehovah Visa or Jehovah Master Charge, and we're in a lot of trouble. We got him on there, but we're using the Visa and the Master Charge, and we're in a lot of trouble. This week, we've seen that because of buying, and then suddenly not being able to pay for that. When we walk into our favorite stores, we fulfill a lust whether we have money or not. James 4:3 says, you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. And what happens is simply this. When you have self-confidence without God, leads to man-made confidence, which leads to material center confidence, then suddenly choices that we make don't seem to have no consequences to them. But God has told us choices have consequences. Here, wisdom is needed when making choices. Proverbs 4:7 says something amazes me. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. That's what Solomon said. He didn't say get faith. He said get wisdom. It's a principal thing. You can't make good choices without wisdom. And therefore, we need God's help, input, and that comes by faith. We trust Him, and He gives us wisdom to make good choices. We must learn to transfer our confidence from self to God. Philippians 3:13. God says, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. My life verse. If you look at that verse, sometimes I say, I can do all things. All things. And somebody said, well, preacher, they say, that's a denial of the Scriptures. I mean, that's a conflict of Scripture. You can't do all things. Yes, I can. No, you can't. You can't get on the 10-story building and jump off and fly. I know that. Stupid. God is not talking about foolish things. He's talking about things that are reasonable. Yeah, but it says all things. Yeah, it says all things. That's right. Sure did. But all things here refers to the apostolic responsibility that God had given Paul to do. This means that we can do everything that God has given us to do within the realm of the ministry of our responsibility. That means you, if you're saved, you win a soul. You got the capability and you got the Word of God and you got the power of God. That means that you and I can live and obey God. That means the things that God has told us to do, we can do. I can do all things. When we learn the fact and fullness and the foundation and the force of our confidence, we become more usable in God's hands. And that leads to the second thought. The second thought, He gives us facts for confidence. The words, I can, said with great confidence, ladies and gentlemen, reveals the fact of my confidence. And that's what God is saying. Through Paul, or what Paul said, I can do all things. When God called Moses, Moses said, I can't, God, I can't talk plain. He lived excuses. And God said to Moses, I am. Well, what a peculiar word to say, or phrase to say. I am. What he's saying, Paul, Moses, I am the one who can help you. I am the eternal. I am the life. I am the words. Everything you need, I am. Not just now and last week and 2 months from now. I am in the present all the time. Never leave you or forsake you. I am. That's the power. That's the foundation for our confidence. And it's in Him. And we know that and believe that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. The Bible says God has chosen the foolish things. Boy, I want you to turn there and look at me just a moment. God has chosen the foolish things. I'm talking about the foundation for our confidence. Chose the foolish things of the world. Why? He says to confound the wise. In verse 27, to confound the wise. In verse 26, he lists some things that God choose not to use. Notice what he said. Isn't it amazing? God chose not to use these. He said, for ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh are called. He didn't say not any. Now some can. But he said not many. Look at the words. Not many, he said, mighty. Not many, he said, noble. Not that they won't be some, but not many. Why? He realized when you get to that point without God, more than likely things mean more than God. But he goes in verse 27 and he talks about what he will use. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world. Why? To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. What's the word foolish mean? The word foolish means moron. I like that. Preacher, you're foolish! God says, I'll choose that moron. You call him, that's all right. That's who I'm going to choose. Next time you talk to someone, you say, you're foolish. Say, hey, wait a minute. You didn't insult me. You really made me feel good. You call me exactly what God said I would be if he's going to use me. You don't get it. Go on, read it. You'll get it after a while. Amen. You come in tonight shouting. Say, live man, look, praise God. Bible believers look like morons in the eyes of the world. But God chose the weak things of the world to confound the wise that are mighty. He said in verse 27. He did that. Notice he also said, he chose the base things of the world in verse 28. What are base things? Base things. Things like an in class to confound those who think they're kind of classy. The classy person looks at one not so classy. And he called it base. And God said, hey, that's who I'm going to use. You know why? They're the ones who will probably listen to God. They've not arrived as of yet. And therefore they listen. And then notice he chose things that are despised. Verse 28 also. The Pharisees despised the Galileans who were simple in life. Why? They had the power of God upon them. And they couldn't stand it. The Jews despised the Samaritan in John 4. And Jesus went by and saved a woman. She got the whole town saved. Not one of the apostles was able to do that, who were Jews. Talking about, again, despised, those that are despised. They had the power of God upon them. Jesus also was despised and rejected of men, Isaiah 53, verse 3 says. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You see, in the Greek's mind, when Paul wrote this, the Holy Spirit moved him. In the Greek's mind, to be called nothing, as it would be foolish, to be called nothing meant to be less than zero. In other words, you are nothing. I think the Bible refers in some places like the filth of the land the world looks at. A sold out Christian, many times this world looks at as the filth of the land. But God said, that's who I'll choose. God said, I'm going to choose the nothings. I'm going to choose the zeros. I'm going to choose those who are completely overlooked as though they did not exist. Why, God? So that I might glorify myself. You don't see me in the glory that I'm in because you're blinded in your eyes. But they have opened up to me. And you look at them as nothing. But I want you to know, they're the ones that I'm going to glorify myself through. And God does just that. God used foolish things, weak things, base things in the eyes of the world, despised things in the eyes of the world, things that are nothing in the eyes of the world. Why? So he can glorify himself. See, he don't need the elite unless they're saved. And he'll use them just like he does the poor or the uneducated. He don't need the smooth talker. He can make someone talk smoother than anybody if he wants to. But what good is smooth talk if you're not yielded to him? See what God is saying through Paul? A yielded life will go a long ways with God. And he goes on. You can prosper in every circumstance in life when God places you in that if he's first. His direction may not be what mankind considers success, but God said it'd be the path that God considered success. And he said, what I'll do eventually rise you up so men will take note of you. They think they're wealthy. I'll rise you up. I'll give you wealth that you got from me and you know it and you praise me for it and never got in the way, me and you. And they will envy you one day when I do that. They'll lose theirs. But you enjoy yours, and I'll reward you when I get to heaven. You can't beat that. The government's not that good down here. Amen? That's what God says. So the enemies of faith, they destroy confidence. And God gives facts for our confidence, and then the foundation for the confidence. If you look in Revelation 5, and we'll close out with this third one. Revelation chapter 5. I love this. In verse 2, I'm talking about the foundation now. We see this scene in heaven, the throne of God. And John said, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy to open this book and to loose the seals thereof? God is fixing to lay out his wrath on this earth through these seals. And he said, no man in heaven, nor in earth, nor under the earth was able to open the book, neither to look therein or thereon. And John said, I wept much. Ladies and gentlemen, I wonder if you understand that verse. Everything that God had created up to now, this time, and this shows at the end of the age, no one was able to open that book in heaven, in earth, or under the earth. As far as man concerned, and far as humanity is concerned, with the curse on. And John said, I wept, surely from Adam's day until this which is the future. Surely there's one who had satisfied God. He looked at humanity as a whole and could not see one. And then he said, I wept because no man was found worthy at this time to read the book, and neither to look therein. And he said, one of the elders said unto me, weep not. Behold the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We know he was a man, but he was a God-man. The root of David hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Watch this. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. Man, he goes back, doesn't he? Watch. And John said, hey, I beheld. Listen, look what I saw. I beheld, he said. And lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood not just a man, but a lamb as it had been slain. And then he says, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto the earth. None was worthy to open the seal. No flesh in glory in the presence of God. Yet God, he could not find even those who had been saved worthy to open the sealed book. And yet God, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen, God set forth in His presence that God chooses to use us nobodies for His glory. He couldn't even find anyone worthy of it. But yet in Jesus Christ, God chose to use us zeros, nobody, the malt, the filth of this world to glorify Him. Oh, God, help us to glorify His name. Where we are nothing, God has made us something we couldn't make ourselves. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10 said, Paul said, by now, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus. Boy, I love this when I read this past week. Just a bell ring in my heart. Paul said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. God counted me faithful, a nobody, a zero, filthy the earth, the world looks at. Because He counted me faithful, He put me into the ministry. He looks at you if you're saved. The world said, you're nobody. I can show you enough contradictions. I can trick you up enough. You don't know enough Bible. I know more Bible than you do. I can make two or three statements and confuse your mind. And God said, that's all right. You're nobody. But God says, he or she's my nobody. He can glorify me. He can pray to me. She can pray to me. And they know I hear their voice. By faith we stand in the Lord. We as nobodies, we realize in Galatians 2:20, we are called by God to live by faith. We're to stand by faith in Romans 11. We're to walk in faith, Romans 4. We're to overcome the world by faith, 1 John 5. We're to resist the devil with faith, Ephesians 6. And the list goes on. That what faith does for us in this life, that we may walk with Him. God can be trusted. So let's launch into the great adventure of living by faith. The foundation for confidence is the Lord Himself. So when I face anything in this life, and I can't handle it, and I will, there are some things I can pray beforehand, and God will just work me through it, and I'll use everything. Hey, I'm not against using penicillin. I'm certainly not against using Percocet. I use morphine if you give it to me if I'm hurting. Why? They're not given to be. See, people abuse that stuff. God let us find it to help us. God let us find it that would be a blessing to us when we get to a place we need it. The foundation for confidence is the Lord Himself. Isaiah 28, verse 16, He's a sure foundation. He's solid. You can depend upon Him. Proverbs 3:26 said, For the Lord shall be thy confidence. The foundation for confidence, ladies and gentlemen, the foundation, the supporting part that something rests upon. The confidence is the fact, firm belief, the reliance, the trust, the assurance, because we know the facts that's based on the foundation. And God gives us one word, faith, that appropriates that to us. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. I can't see it. I can. Well, I sure can't. Trust the Lord. Be birthed into the family of God. And you won't get that without exercising faith. And then within a period of time, you won't find later that it leaves you like material things will. 49 years later, He'd be more real to you than it was when you got saved 49 years before. Because you walk with Him. He's manifested Himself. He's made Himself real. You found out that the Lord shall be thy confidence. I wish I could have that confidence. You can't have it in yourself. We're too fickle. But you can have it in Him. The foundation He sets is sure. It's steadfast. And you find it in this book. Can you not see why Satan fights this book? Can you not see why Satan gets people to stay out of this book? Can you not see why people are rewriting this book? Because every time they do something to it, they distort it. And takes a little less away, a little more away, a little more away. So you have something to say, well, that's just like any other book. Not God's Word is not like any other book. It's just not. And there's a lot of things I don't know. A lot of things I may not understand. And a lot of things I can't fully explain. But there's nothing would convince me that this is not the absolute Word of God. Amen. Would you stand to your feet, please? Heads bowed. Ladies and gentlemen, we talked about this confidence, the foundation for confidence. When we say we know we're saved, John says, these things are written on you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the only begotten Son of God. He says you can know these things. And our confidence in the foundation. Our foundation is in Jesus Christ. He's also the chief cornerstone. And the written Word of God reveals the living Word. Our foundation is what we rest our eternity on. And our confidence is in the One who is our foundation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all planned this out. God the Son Himself, the Lord, paid the price that we might go free. Ladies and gentlemen, God never intended to start a religion. And I'll repeat what I've said many times. He started a relationship. Religion can go anywhere, anytime, agree with anybody, just depend how you approach it. Relationships start with a birth. When it comes to a family. Now, you can have relationships intermingled with families. But when it comes to a family, you have to be born into it. I trust and pray that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, that you'd understand how much God loved you. I'm not a prophet. I'm not a son of a prophet. I didn't come from a family of preachers. God did call me to preach. But where I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet, I can say to you this morning with confidence that I am a distant brother in Christ Jesus because of what He did for me. And the Bible says He's not ashamed to call you and I who are saved brethren. That is, I would feel somewhat I don't know, uneasy if I called him brother, because I know who I am, what I do. But he says, when you're in him, Holy Spirit of God, make this real. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. That's what he did for us. If you're here today, you're not saved, please understand how much he loved you and what he did for you. And don't tromp it underfoot as it's a curse of some kind. Reach out with a childlike faith and just trust God. And he said in Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Father, honor yourself in this invitation or one of the other invitations on these premises today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.